You can remain seated for the reading of our lesson today. Kind of feel like we ought to just turn to Genesis and preach on the flood, but thankful for the gift of the rain. We're beginning a new series today from John's Gospel on the seven signs that are recorded in that great book, directing our hearts to the revelation of who Jesus is. At the end of the Gospel, John records these words for us in chapter 20. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And so now let's come back to the beginning of John's Gospel and read about the first of those seven signs. "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever He tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.' This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Redeemer and Savior, just as You did for those first disciples, open our eyes as well, that we may see Your glory and believe in You. For it is in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, over the years, of course, over 30 years of ministry, I've been privileged to serve at a number of weddings. I was asked recently how many. I have no idea. And if there's one thing you can count on at a wedding, it's that something's bound to go a little haywire. And really, you expect it. That's kind of half the fun. I think I've seen just about everything. And really, I should have been clued in that that's just the way things were from the very first wedding that I ever did. Rookie at such a thing. And it was back in the days when people liked to write their own vows. Not necessarily an advisable practice. This couple had written out their vows, lovely young couple, very nice vows, but quite lengthy. They couldn't memorize them, and so I led them through their vows. And gentlemen, the groom did his vows, I turned to the bride, was leading her through her vows, and I would say a line, and she would repeat it, and I came to a line in her vows that said, "And I will submit to you always." And she looked up at me, and she said, "I didn't write that." I didn't know what to do. It was my first wedding, you know. They didn't train me about that. I didn't know what to do. I looked at the groom, and he was looking at her like he wasn't hearing anything she was saying anyway. So I just kept going and called it a day. I've seen it all. I once saw the best man drop the ring, and it rolled down the platform and into a fern, and the wedding party was gathered around the fern trying to find the ring. I've seen fainters. I was in a wedding where both bride and groom fainted. I did a wedding. There were candles. It was a very complex wedding. Everything but the Hallelujah Chorus and the Rockettes. There were candles on the floor and candles up high and candles, you know, sort of halfway up. It looked like the scene from some gothic vampire movie. It went on and on, and there was a huge bridal party, and one of the bridesmaids, she got too close to one of the candles halfway up, and her dress caught on fire. And Maybe the greatest of all was somebody got the bright idea that at the end of the wedding, when the minister said, "You may now kiss the bride, you're now husband and wife," I always duck and get out of the way. Somebody had the big idea that they could release a dove from the back of the church. And so they had it in this, you know, crate there in the back, and a little string to pull so that the thing would fly out at the proper moment. Sure enough, you're now husband and wife. Click, out comes the. It was a pigeon. Let's face it. And it dive bombed the piano player. Just, and she screamed at the top of her lungs and hit the deck. Real, it's hard to give benedictions after such a thing. If you wonder why we're a little strict on liturgy sometimes. but nothing I've seen could compare to the social catastrophe that was unfolding at Cana in Galilee in the text that we've just read about. It was the groom's responsibility to make sure that everybody had all the food and wine that was needed for the celebration. These weddings, after all, didn't last for 30 minutes. These weddings would go on for days. And suddenly, a bad thing is happening. Suddenly, catastrophe is brewing, and the groom doesn't even know it. He's blissfully unaware of the disaster which is unfolding. But Mary knows, and Mary realizes that something's going to have to be done. And she turns to her son. She turns to Jesus, and she says, "They've run out of wine." Now, you have to understand, of course, something about female communication at this point. And those of you who are married, you understand this, you realize this. If Tony says to me, "There's a tarantula in the garage," she's not passing along information. It's a request for action. Wives don't make announcements, right? So when Mary says they've run out of wine, she's anticipating some action. She knows that something can be done. Jesus says, "It's not my time, it's not my hour, it's not the time for me to show to the world who I am." But he takes pity, has mercy on the bridegroom at the feast. And Mary, of course, then says the last words that are recorded from her in the New Testament, wonderful words from Mary: "Whatever he says to do, do it." She points people to Christ. And Jesus says to the servants, "Do you see those stone jars there, those stone pots that are empty? Fill them up." And so it says that they did. They filled them up to the brim. It may seem odd that Jesus would choose a wedding in a remote location on the outskirts of the empire in a little village, Cana, Nathanael's hometown, for the first sign that he would perform. Reminds us of Bethlehem, doesn't it? A little place, a place that most people didn't notice. And Jesus very quietly, not publicly, not in front of everyone, but in the eyes of only a few, begins to show forth his glory. He begins to demonstrate who he really is. The disciples begin to realize the nature of the one that they're dealing with here. After all, it's just the beginning of the story, and they don't really yet know who this person is. They've heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But even that hasn't really fully settled into their hearts. Nathanael has said, "Yeah, you're the Messiah, but what does that mean?" It meant a lot of things to a lot of people. But here, the Bible says, Jesus began to reveal his glory. And it's really not surprising that it involved the transformation of water. After all, this is the one, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is the Word made flesh, who was present when everything was dark. Everything was darkness over the surface of the deep. This is the one who was the Word. And in the presence of the Word, into the darkness over the water came light, and earth came up out of the water. It's not surprising that it's in his presence that water once again becomes the avenue of something of glory. Ben Witherington said the water saw its maker and blushed. Wonderful picture. What was Jesus saying in this? You see those stone water pots over there? They were there, the text says, for the Jewish rite of purification. They had water in them for the guests to make sure that they were obeying this customs, the Jewish rite of purification. And Jesus says, fill them up. They filled them up to the brim. And the water became wine. Those empty pots remind us that Jesus is the one who has come to bring a new creation. The one who had been over the waters and speaking at the first creation is the one who transforms who we are. This is why years later St. Paul would say, he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Because in that moment, Jesus, in revealing his glory, is filling up something that was empty. Our old lives were empty. Maybe you're feeling empty today. But even more powerfully in the eyes of the disciples, the old covenant was being filled up and passing away. Because once that water had become wine in those stone pots, well, you couldn't use them for purification anymore. No. They were ruined at that point for that use. All the old ways of how you became pure, all the old ways of how you were made acceptable in the wedding feast, all of that now was gone. And in doing this, Jesus was showing that a new covenant had come, that something better had been planned by God. And as great and wonderful as the old covenant was, it had now been filled up. And it had been filled up and transformed in him. And so now the water has become wine. And that's why Paul would say, not only that the old has passed away, he would say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so the servants come, and it says they drew out the wine. Wine in the Bible is, of course, a wonderful emblem of joy. It's why it's so necessary at the feast. It was held to help people start dancing. And it still has that effect, I'm told. Wine for joy. The joy was gone. The wine had run out. But Jesus came and brought an abundance of wine back, of greater joy. Reminds us of the old rabbinic prayer, blessed be the Lord that bringeth forth bread from the earth. Blessed be the Lord that giveth wine to make the heart of man glad. But there are couples here for whom the wine has run out. And there are hearts here that are just as hard as those old stone pots and just as empty. But Christ comes to take the old away and to make things new. And so they draw some out and they take it to the master of the feast, literally the ruler of the table, the ruler of the table. And he tastes it. And he turns to the bridegroom, who's unaware of all that has taken place, and he says, most people serve the best wine at the beginning, and then they bring out the box stuff at the end. You've saved the best for now. And that bridegroom certainly didn't know what the master of the feast was speaking of. But the bridegroom did. The bridegroom knew that in him and in his life, the new covenant was coming. And empty lives were being filled up to the brim. And where the joy had run out, joy was coming back. And where life needed to be drawn out, his would be poured out. Because wine in the Bible is not only something that reminds us of joy, it also is called the blood of grapes in the book of Deuteronomy. And that wine drawn out by the servants and tasted by the master of the table and then distributed to all the wedding guests pointed forward not simply to wine that would be poured out, but Jesus' own blood that would be poured out, drawn out because of the joy that was set before him. And so he endured the cross, and he bore our sins in his body, and he laid down his life, because he is the bridegroom who gives his life to sanctify and to beautify and to glorify all of us whom he calls his bride. Does it seem odd that the gospel story starts at a wedding? It shouldn't. It's where history began. History began with a man and a woman married by God, a bridegroom and his bride. And according to the Bible, that's where history will end. With a man and a woman, a bridegroom and his bride, Christ and his church. And between both of those wedding celebrations, there is this wedding in John chapter 2. This wedding, this marriage, so much like our own, where the wine runs out. So much like our own, where there are stony, hard vessels. Where there are places of desperate need, where the joy is gone. Between those two weddings is this one, and it is this one into which Jesus steps. He is not ashamed to enter into our joyless, hard-hearted existence, to come to us at our point of need. And not to have wine drawn out, but to have his blood poured out, so that you and I might become his bride and know the kind of love that he would have for us. And it says in that moment, secretly behind the scenes where no one else knew, the disciples saw his glory. The word glory means something weighty, heavy. They saw the weight of the one with whom they were dealing. Jesus came to a couple who'd run out of wine, and they saw his splendor. He still does. He still comes to such couples. He came to people who were empty. He still does. He came and he poured out his life. His blood was shed. And he became our bridegroom here in this great love story called redemption. He comes to us at the end of our resources, and as the perfect bridegroom, sacrifices everything for love, to win the heart of the bride he has treasured from before the foundation of the world. That's who you are. And that's why today, in response to such love, I would beg you to say to him in response the words that bride at my first wedding wouldn't say. I will submit to you always. For you and I in our hearts to come to the one who loves us that much and say, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And his banner over us is love. This is the love which has made you his bride. The love that will carry you to that wedding feast yet to come. The love that between now and then will never let you go. Let's pray. Our bridegroom and redeemer, we thank you that you take that which is old and you bring in the new. That you fulfill all of the old covenant, its laws and its promises and its prophecies. And in you they find their rich fulfillment, filled up to the brim. But then your life is poured out, your blood is shed, and we become yours, your own bride. Ever keep us faithful as your bride. And Jesus, please continue to wash us and cleanse us so that you will bring us to that great and glorious day when we will be with you forever. Lord, we long for it, and we say with all our heart, because you have loved us, we will follow you wherever you go. For this we give you praise and thanks. Amen.